Romans chapter 3, and we'll take up the reading Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious and holy word. Verse 25 is our text for this morning. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The glory of the cross, the only manifestation of God's love in all the universe. You can gaze at the stars, the planets, the earth with all its wonders, all creatures great and small, and you find no evidence, not a shred of the evidence of God's love. The only place you'll find it is in the cross of his Son, where God appointed a Savior, a Redeemer, sent his Son into the world specifically and purposely to die on that cross and to manifest the immensity, the greatness of his love for sinners, vile, condemned, and unclean. The glory of the cross. It pleased God, not out of any necessity on God's part, no pressure on God, none whatsoever, merely and simply only. He had no need to save anybody, merely and simply out of his heart of love and grace. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son. He appointed him, and he anointed him, and he sent him to be a mediator, to stand between sinners and himself, and in order to reconcile them to himself, to bring sinners back to God. He appointed a suitable mediator. His name is Jesus. Jesus is derived, of course, from the God's name, Jehovah. Jesus, Jehovah, Jesus. He sent his Son, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity, to be our mediator, our reconciler. To live a life of perfection, perfection to the uttermost, absolutely flawless life, the life that you ought to have lived but cannot. And to die the death that was due to you, but taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. To pay the price for sin, to reconcile us, and to satisfy divine justice. So that we could be not only reconciled, but accepted of God in his beloved Son, purchasing for us eternal salvation and eternal life. But the mediator, of course, had to be fully God, and he had to be fully man. He had to be both. Yeah, perfectly, very God, as we say, and very man, as we say. Because the nature that sinned had to pay the price for sin. So he has to be a man. Okay? But in order to bear the wrath of God that was due to the sin of the world, a man could never endure such in himself. So he had to be very God. Only God himself could bear and take away that wrath. In order to save those given to his Son before the foundation of the world, and that they might be, through the glory of the cross, that they might be drawn to him, to the Father's love. So first of all, the perfect obedience. Jesus had no need of any atonement himself, as all other men do. As Paul says here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is not a man, there is not a woman born into this world, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is without sin. So therefore we could not pay for, in any way, shape or form, for we could not atone for our own sins. All men are sinners. We've all come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, none good, none that doeth good, says God. But Jesus, he had no need for any atonement himself because he was without sin. He did not even have that sinful nature that you and I have. You see, it's more than just what we say, what we do, and what we think that sin is, our very natures. As King David says in Psalm 51, we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, we come into the world shapen in iniquity, formed in sin, and we live lives of sin and die in that sin but for the grace of God. So, we have these sinful natures out of which comes the sin. But Jesus, you see, he had no earthly father. That sin nature is passed on through the loins of the male, through natural generation from one generation to another. That's why Jesus could not have, must not have an earthly father. Else he would have had a sinful nature like you and I. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was without a sinful nature, and therefore no need of any atonement himself, and therefore was able to live a life of perfect obedience. No disobedience at any point in his life. He fulfilled the entirety of God's law, the ceremonial law. He was circumcised, the civil law, he paid Caesar's taxes, and the moral law. He fulfilled all righteousness, even in his baptism. He says to John the Baptist, John is balking at baptizing him. And he says, no, you should be baptizing me, he's saying. But Jesus says, no, he says, suffer all righteousness to be fulfilled. Because Jesus, our great high priest, he had to be baptized. The sacrament had to be applied by a priest, another priest. John the Baptist was a priest in the line of his father. So John had to do the baptizing of Jesus. He fulfilled the law in its entirety, every jot and tittle of it. There was nothing, a perfect obedience. There was nothing left undone, not in his thought life, not in his speech. Doing righteousness complete, it's inconceivable to you and I. Never to have a sinful thought or speak a sinful one. Only and always saying, he says, what his father tells him to say, and only and always doing what his father tells him to do, and ultimately, of course, at his father's will, going to the cross and suffering for our sins. Nothing. Absolutely nothing left undone. But all this perfect obedience, not for himself, but for you and for I, as our mediator, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 5 and verse 19, to make many righteous, that is, those who will trust in him, to declare them righteous through faith in his perfect obedience and in his atoning death. Declaring men and women to be that which they are not, perfectly righteous before God. So that God looks upon the sinner as never, never having sinned when they trust in the perfect obedience and the atoning death, the glorious cross of our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, in faith. Secondly, the perfect sacrifice. He put away sins, the sins, of course, of others in dying on the cross. He died as our substitute, again as our appointed and anointed mediator. No one else could do it. No one else could do it. Moses said in the Old Testament, in the law, Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness of sin. The sin can't be taken away. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And every one of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of them, they point to the ultimate sacrifice, the glory of the cross. The atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin. So religion, you see, without the cross, people may be very religious. They may be very diligent in the application of their religion. Whatever it be, any one of your world religions. But if there's no blood sacrifice, there's no atonement, there's no forgiveness, there's no taking away of your sin. But the good news is, of the gospel, is that God himself has provided the blood sacrifice. His own Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And would take your sin away, should you but trust in him, in his perfect obedience, and his perfect sacrifice. To take away, to put away, the sins of others so far away that not even God himself can find them. As far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance. Verse 25, to propitiate, that word that's sadly is missing from some of the modern translations of the New Testament, but it's very, very essential because it deals with the subject of God's wrath, his anger that lies upon ungodly sinners. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold under the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God, the holy displeasure of God, hangs over a lost humanity that has departed from God. And something must needs be done in order to remove that wrath. It hangs over us like the sword of Damocles, waiting to fall upon us at any given, divinely given moment. Unless someone takes it away. Well, Jesus, by his Father, is set forth, is portrayed, if you like, in the gospel, is portrayed before you, set before you even here this morning, as the means of God himself dealing with his own wrath, that it might be lifted from off the sinner when they put their trust and their faith, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice, to remove the wrath of God that's due to us because of our sin. That when the man or woman who puts their trust in Jesus, you see, that wrath is removed, and removed forever, never to visit them again. Perfectly saved, perfectly righteous, gloriously so, through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to purge our consciences, to remove the guilt. What a horrible thing is guilt, isn't it? That a guilty conscience, you know. And people do, they turn to all kinds of remedies, you know, looking to alleviate, seeking to quiet and to still their guilty consciences. Some drugs, legal and illegal, some alcohol, or all kinds of things, you know. But there's only one real lasting means by which our consciences can be pacified. The perfect sacrifice. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, when he's very graphically describing hell, he speaks about the worm that dieth not. That's the conscience. That's the fully, fully awakened conscience that torments a man or woman night and day for all eternity. Unless that guilt is dealt with, unless it's taken away by the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our conscience is pacified, peace with God, the warfare's now over, the enmity's gone, and so therefore now we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. A perfect sacrifice of infinite worth and merit for our salvation, because we can't merit ourselves, you know. There's nothing that you and I can do to reconcile ourselves to God. Nothing. I mean, what could you possibly offer to God? All, beloved, all we have that we can truly and honestly call our own is our sin. That's all we have to offer. We're just lumps of walking, breathing, talking sin, apart from the grace of God. So merit, works, good works, religiosity of any kind that matters not, of no value, of no merit, none whatsoever. One means only, provided by God himself, his only begotten, his beloved Son, his perfect obedience, his perfect sacrifice, which is set forth before you here this morning in perfect love. Yeah. This life, this perfect obedience, this is that which qualified him to die on the cross. Because if he had had one single sin, a thought, even just one single thought, he could not have atoned for your sins or mine. Because a sinner cannot atone. I could not atone for yours, nor you atone for mine. It was that beautiful life, the most beautiful life that was ever lived on planet Earth. The most righteous, the most beautiful, the best man that ever walked the face of this earth. And what did humanity do to him? We all of us, without exception, from the beginning of the human race right to the very end, all of us included, before Pilate's judgment hall, the entire human race was asked a question by God. What will you do with my son? Here is my only begotten son set forth before you. What will you do with him? And with one voice, we all cried, crucify him. He's not fit to live. His life, his sinless, his perfect obedience, that beautiful life, taken and nailed to the cross, in love, in perfect love. As there was no pressure and no necessity on the part of the Father to send his Son, to anoint him and appoint him as our mediator, neither was there any pressure, any necessity on the Son's part to come. And to die for our sins, to go to that cross. So he does so out of no pressure at all. The only pressure, if you want to call it pressure, was his love for sinners, such as you and I. He loved. And he gave himself in that perfect love for sinners. A life sacrificed for others, to make many perfect, to perfect us. It's not that we're perfect now. I mean, we still sin. Sin is still with us and will be right to the end of our lives, until we are laid in the grave and our souls are in heaven. Then the perfection will come in reality. Now, at the moment, we have it only in principle. But of course, we have the guarantee of it. Yeah. But even now, because of the love, the perfect love and the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, God looks upon the Christian man, the Christian woman, the believer, the one who truly trusts in Jesus, looks upon that person as a child of his and is without any sin, none whatsoever. No condemnation. Not at all. It's all gone. Taken away by our Lord Jesus Christ. But a life that was offered up in love and perfect love, offered up once and only once, never, never to be repeated again. So when we get in trouble, whether it be our own sins or the sins of others, whatever it might be, when we get in trouble, we don't go looking for another remedy. We don't need another remedy, another atonement. And neither does it have to be repeated when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning. It's not a repetition of his atonement. It's simply a remembrance. It's simply a celebration of the glory of the cross the perfect obedience, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect love of our Saviour. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church, which multiplies its masses and repeatedly, week after week, crucifies again the Son of God. A once and once and for all sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin that covers all our sins when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life set forth by God, set forth, Paul says here, verse 25, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Set forth, that is, by God, because God desired us to be reconciled to him. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that God himself was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see the implication of that? A man wasn't enough. Yeah. He could have appointed another Moses. Not good enough. He could have sent a Jeremiah. He could have sent an Isaiah. He could have sent another apostle. Not good enough. God himself had to come down. Yeah. Jesus. Jehovah Jesus. God came down himself. Nobody else could do the job. Nobody else was good enough, big enough, powerful enough. God himself within Christ, reconciling sinners to himself. The gift of God. Our very best benefactor. God himself, our creator, our provider, and the one who would be our redeemer. The gift of God's salvation through the glory of the cross. So that all the blessings of God, the hope that doesn't disappoint, the joy that no man can take away from you, says Jesus, the peace of God that passes all understanding, all these treasures, all these riches that all the money in the world can't purchase, they flow down from us, to us, from the cross. And you can't get them anywhere else, not until the Spirit of God opens your eyes and enables you to see the glory of the cross. And to see, as that centurion saw that day, truly this was the Son of God. And when you see him there, and you understand, you grasp, it's revealed to you that he was there, offering up that perfect sacrifice for you. That cannot help but change you. And change you forever. Forever. You would never be the same person. Ever again. God is the overflowing fountain of all good. There is no good apart from him. And out of his heart of goodness, love and grace, he sent Jesus to do this for us. To purchase reconciliation. Friendship with God. Friendship. Abraham in the Old Testament is called the friend of God. Isn't he? Because he was a believer, that's why. And when you get in trouble, you need to remind yourself of that. As a child of God. He's my friend. Yeah? To purchase for us eternal life. everlasting life. Eternal life, Jesus says, is to know God and to know him, the one whom he sent. That by his blood all this, through the glory of the cross, this glorious salvation would be ours. There was no other good enough. There was no other who could pay the price of sin. Open heaven's gate and let us in. One mediator, one saviour, Jesus. And because of what he has done, as the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Again, the hymn writer says, what will wash away my stain? He answers, nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me whole again? He says, nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You must needs be in order to be saved. Only believe, says Jesus. Only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Tony, I'll hand over to you.